All right, so this is session number 3, or Ruth chapter 3. The title of this session is The Hidden Smile of Providence in a Slave Proposing to a King. The Hidden Smile of Providence in a Slave Proposing to a King. And just so we're all on the same page with that word providence again, it means God's works of providence that are His most holy, wise, powerful, preserving, and governing all His creatures and all their actions. So, bridging the gap from last chapter to this chapter, 6 or 7 weeks have passed. Boaz blessed Ruth with His protection and His provision. That's what we saw 6 or 7 weeks ago in chapter 2. And at this point, we don't know if they had more conversations with one another. We don't know if they were seeing each other more or communicating with one another more. One can only imagine that as Ruth went to the fields every morning, she looked on the horizon to see if Boaz was there. But that's imagination. We don't know. We don't know what happened. The man who had showed her, a foreigner, so much kindness, it definitely, absolutely commanded an affection from her that can't be denied. But remember, Boaz, likewise, he was completely shocked by Ruth's unusual kindness towards Naomi. So no doubt Boaz was following up with his workers, asking them if they were in fact obeying the orders that he gave them. Are you treating her right? Are you speaking to her right? Are you pulling out food for her? But was there more? Did they speak to one another? Did their eyes meet from across the field? Was there any spark of romance whatsoever? After all, Naomi was the one who spoke of Boaz being a kinsman redeemer. And no doubt Ruth was made aware of that Mosaic law in this 6 or 7 weeks. Surely Ruth was brought up to speed on this. And it can't be doubted that Boaz knew that he was in that very position. So what's happening here? What is the hidden hand of providence doing in this particular chapter? Let's find out. First, here is our big idea for the session. Providence always smiles upon women of resolve, and He will not fail to spread His garment over them. Providence always smiles upon women of resolve, and He will not fail to spread His garment over them. And we're going to see how that is the case in this chapter. So let's move to verse 1 and 2. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative, with whose young women you were?" Now notice the way that Naomi is speaking to Ruth here. She's not overcome with her personal anxieties anymore, and nor does she even mention the need for a future heir in order to carry out Elimelech's line. No doubt those issues were on her mind on some level, but consider what Naomi is primarily concerned with here. She's primarily concerned with Ruth's genuine well-being. Naomi has theologically turned the corner. We saw this in the last part of chapter 2. Her dangerous Christian status has now been lifted. She has seen God's provision and protection since they returned to Bethlehem, and this clear vision of God's hand has cleared away any remaining crust of bitterness that had enveloped her heart. God's kindness led Naomi to repentance, and now Naomi was genuinely concerned. Now she was actually looking out for Ruth's best interests. And it was God's kindness that did this. Let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. What we're going to see in this verse is the relationship of God's kindness to our repentance and the relationship of our response to His kindness, either for the ill or for the good. Romans chapter 2, verse 4 says this: "Do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance?" You see, in chapter 1, Naomi felt that she was entitled to God's kindness in the exact way that she felt like it should be displayed to her. And when she didn't get it, you saw how she responded in bitterness. But now that she's seen, she's tasted God's kindness in reality, the way that she should respond, now she sees that it's a gift of pure, undeserved grace. And the lesson here for all of us is that if we presume upon God's kindness, thinking that we are entitled to it in some particular way, and if God doesn't show up in that particular way, I guarantee you'll be disappointed. And I guarantee you'll be discontented. And I guarantee you'll be bitter on some level. So ask yourself, sister, are there closets of your life where you presume upon the kindness of God? Is there any, maybe you can't answer that question, so answer it the other way. Is there any residue of bitterness or discontentment in your life? And if there is, then at that very moment, that's where you're presuming upon God's kindness. Like, you're entitled to it. Don't rest there. Plead with Almighty God that He would show you His kindness. Entreat upon His fatherly pity that He would remove any sour spirit that has made your skies dark. It's His kindness that brings us to repentance. And Naomi has tasted this kindness, and now she turns to her daughter. Ruth has covenantally bound herself to Naomi, and now Naomi is reciprocating in full force. So now we're going to see the plan that Naomi comes up with. Halfway through verse 2. See, Boaz is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he's finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet, and lie down, and he will tell you what to do. And she replied, "All that you say, I will do." Now I imagine when she said, "All that you say, I will do," I imagine she said it with a big lump in her throat. "All that you say, I will do." Now Naomi conceives of a plan here that superficially seems very risky and very risque at the same time. Wash yourself, anoint yourself with perfume, put on a dress, go to the man when he's asleep, when no one else is around. And there's been much ungodly speculation concerning Naomi's advice here, as if Naomi was doing something wrong. But there is no substantial reason whatsoever to believe that this is some sort of scandalous scheme conceived by a manipulative mother-in-law. That is not what's going on. Naomi has been brought to repentance. She is not going to use immorality as a means of securing a husband for Ruth. This plan was not motivated by a flagrant spirit, but it was actually motivated by a faithful one. Naomi's plan here is a plan built on faith. She's not trying to sinfully entice Boaz by presenting this pampered and primped up Ruth. This is an act of faith, but it's not explicitly clear why. So why is this an act of faith here? So let's reconsider the narrative. Remember, Ruth is, in fact, a widow. That's her status. Her husband has not been dead for a long time. 10 years of childless marriage. He dies, the famine's lifted, they return. It's very likely that what was going on here, that Ruth was still wearing her garments of widowhood since her return from Moab. Commentator Daniel Block says this: "It appears that Naomi is hereby advising Ruth to end her period of mourning over her widowhood and get on with normal life." So now he's going to draw an analogy between what Naomi is saying here and what David did in 2 Samuel 12. According to 2 Samuel 12, verse 20, when David had been informed of the death of his son, he washed himself, applied perfumed oil, changed his clothes, and then he went to the temple to worship, after which he came back home and ate and drank. To David's puzzled contemporaries, this signaled the end of the period of mourning for his son. He washed, he applied perfumed oil, and he got dressed in different clothes, and that signified to his contemporaries that his mourning was over. It may well have been that until this time, Ruth had always worn the garments of her widowhood, even when she was working out in the field. Now, if that's the case, then this resolves a lot of other issues too. Why was Boaz not pursuing her? Passivity is not a righteous type of action. Was Boaz being passive here? I don't think so. Block continues, "As an upright man, Boaz would not have violated Ruth's right to grieve the loss of her husband, nor impose himself upon her until she was ready." I know it's somewhat speculation, but I think that's the case. Ruth was still grieving, and so Naomi says, "Okay, time for grieving's over, now it's time for action." And she sends him immediately to Boaz on faith. Now, we should ask though, this is still a risky and risque plan. Why does Naomi believe that Ruth will have success with this particular strategy? Remember what she said: "Go down to the threshing floor, but not make yourself known till the man has finished eating, drinking, and when he lies down, observe where he lies. Then go, uncover his feet, and lie down, and then he will tell you what to do." Why does Naomi think that that plan will have success? Well, I think there's three reasons why Naomi believes that this strategy will work. Number one, Naomi has been drinking in God's smiling providence for several weeks now, and he has demonstrated that he will not forsake her. And so this was strategic advice resting on heavenly Father's loving kindness. Psalm 138:8, "The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands." Naomi was reading the events on the horizon as they were coming forward, and she says, "That looks like the hand of God. That looks like the hand of God. That looks like the hand of God." And she says, "That's the hand of God. Go." Reason number two: she obviously believes that a sovereign God works through means. Just because God is sovereign does not mean he doesn't work through means. Boaz was obviously a worthy man, chapter 2, verse 1. And she concluded, rightly, that such a man would certainly want to fulfill his obligation as a kinsman redeemer. Boaz had shown his kindness in small things, and that had given her hope that he would likewise show his kindness in large things. That's what worthy men do. Number three, third reason: there's actually evidence that Boaz did in fact already make a very subtle advance towards Ruth. There's evidence that Boaz already made a very subtle advance towards Ruth. Remember, what Ruth asked Boaz in chapter 2. After he started showing her all this kindness, she said, "Why have I found favor in your eyes, a foreigner? Why have you shown me so much grace?" You remember how Boaz answers? He basically replays her resume. "Well, you did this for your mother-in-law. You abandoned your family. You abandoned your home in order to come to this people and this God. That's why I'm showing you this grace. I'm showing you this grace because you have found shelter under the wings of the God of Israel." Now, no doubt, when Ruth heard those words, when she went home, she reported them to Naomi. And then her and Naomi, these words were being pondered around in their minds for 6 or 7 weeks. Do you remember what Boaz said? Do you remember what Boaz said? He said that he admires me because I came under the wings of God. He said that I've showed you great kindness. He said this about me, and then look how much kindness he gave me. Obviously, had thought about that. This is what John Piper speculates on what was happening behind the scenes. Quote, "The more Naomi and Ruth pondered those words, the more they became convinced that they were laden with subtle loving intentions. What Boaz really means is, because you take refuge under the wings of God, you are the kind of woman I want to cover with my wings." It's not easy for an older man to express love to a younger woman. Boaz did it with deeds of kindness and subtle words of admiration. He said he admired her for coming under God's wings. And then he acted as though she were under his. And he waited. Is that a stretch? I don't think so. He was already acting like her husband with his actions towards her. Down to, "Don't you dare talk to her like that." So what does Naomi do? Well, she comes up with a plan based on faith in God's smiling providence. Now, certainly, humanly speaking, this plan looks risky. But it was based on faith. And I just want to apply this quickly, this point here, to all of my sisters here. God has shown Himself to be faithful in all of our lives, far above all that we could ask or think or even imagine. So let us be risk takers. Because ultimately, at the end of the day, we're not putting risk on our own performance. We're putting risk on the faithfulness of God. It may look foolish to the world, but we are resting under the wings of God, and He will always bring us in for a safe landing if we are trusting in Him. It does not mean it'll always work out exactly the way that we want it to, but that's not the definition of righteousness anyway. The way that God has planted is the definition of what is right. So pray that God would give you that type of trust in Him, that you would risk looking foolish for His great glory. All right, verse 6 through 9. So now the action takes place. "So Ruth went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. And then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, 'Who are you?' And she answered, 'I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer.'" Now again, we see Ruth's resolve being taken into action. She just didn't say, "Yes, mother." She went and did the hard thing. To be a virtuous woman is to put words into action. Ruth did exactly what Naomi commanded. Now remember, Naomi gave these instructions to approach him only after he feasted and drank and turned in for the evening. Now, there's no reason at all to believe that Boaz was drunk here. Some commentators have also said that. Well, you know, he drank, and so, you know, you got to get him when he's drunk. That would be a false conclusion. But Psalm 104:15 does say that God made wine to gladden the heart of man. This was the high point of this harvest for Boaz. After subduing and having dominion over the earth, Boaz had properly enjoyed the fruit of the ground, and God made his heart glad for it. So this evening here represented the culmination of a season of rewarding work, and no time would have been better for Ruth to approach Boaz. Naomi was looking at the situation and she said, right that point is the best point of this whole year to approach this man. And you can see the wisdom of Naomi here, knowing that there are better times to approach a man just like there are better times to approach a woman. Now Ruth takes notice of where he lies down, and then she softly uncovers his feet. Why that action? Why would she uncover his feet? I think the simplest answer is the easiest one and the right one. Uncovering his feet was the most respectful way of waking him up. She just simply removed the blanket and God provided the chill. Any other way probably would have not matched up with her virtue or his. So then she waits. She waits at the feet of her Redeemer. And so much imagery is wrapped up in what's happening here. Sisters, do you softly approach the feet of your Redeemer and wait? Do you obey Psalm 46:10, which says, "Be still and know that I am God"? Is your spirit stilled enough to wait on the Lord to see what He will do? Now I imagine when Ruth was lying there after she took the cover off his feet, that she had to pray earnestly that the Lord would just calm her spirit. He's going to wake up any second. He's going to wake up any second. What do I say? But she was softly resting at her Redeemer's feet. So then God provided the wind at midnight, and Boaz woke up. He woke up to see a woman in the darkness at his feet, but he didn't know who it was. And so he said, "Who are you?" Talk about lumps in the throat. Those words must have hung on the night air very curiously. Who are you? What do I say? Now, Ruth's real risk had finally arrived. She answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." Now, few sentences in the Old Testament are more beautiful than this one right here. Because what she's saying is she's saying, "Boaz, I'm your servant. Will you be my husband?" Now, she said it far more eloquently and subtle than that, but that is the meaning of her words. It might not be obvious in the English, but it was unmistakable in the Hebrew. And the common Hebrew usage to spread one's wings over someone was a euphemistic idiom for marriage. So the layers of complexity and subtlety here are only matched by Boaz's previous ones in the other chapter. There, Boaz said, "The Lord repay you, for you have come under His wings." And here, she answers in essence, "Can I come under your wings?" Will you be the answer to that blessing that you prayed over me? Will you be my husband? The parallel here with how God approaches His bride, the church, is completely unmistakable. In Ezekiel chapter 16, I think I have it up here. Now this is Ezekiel chapter 16, and this is not the voice of the bride-to-be, but it's rather the voice of the bridegroom. But look how this exactly parallels what's happening in Ruth. When I passed by you again and saw you, behold, you were at the age for love. And I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your nakedness. I made my vow to you and entered into a covenant with you, declares the Lord God, and you became mine. Then I bathed you with water and washed off your blood from you and anointed you with oil. I clothed you also with embroidered cloth and shod your feet with fine leather. I wrapped you in fine linen and covered you with silk. Providence was smiling over Ruth's proposal here because it pointed to the greater proposal of Christ to the church. And the sociological distance between Ruth and Boaz is also symbolic of the distance between us and Christ. Ruth was a woman proposing to a man, the distance there. She was a young person proposing to an older person. She was a field worker proposing to a field owner. She was an alien proposing to a native. She was a slave proposing to a king. And she gave one reason for this outrageous request. That's outrageous. Will you marry me? And then she said, four. Because she gives one reason why she asked him to marry her. For you are a redeemer. For you are a redeemer. She didn't offer any merit of her own. For what could she possibly offer that he would condescend to marry her on any merit that he would give her? You are a redeemer. That's what redeemers do. They redeem. They set free. They protect. They provide. They love. And God was smiling at this proposal. But how did Boaz respond? Verse 10 and 11. And he said, may you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. Boaz did not miss Ruth's meaning here. We might have, but that's pretty insignificant. Boaz did not miss it. He knew exactly what she was asking, and this made him even more attracted to her. After he blesses her, he says, you have made this last kindness greater than the first one. Last kindness greater than the first one. Does that shock any of you? What does that even mean? How is this act more kind than the first one? What is the first one that he's even talking about? Well, the first kindness that he was talking about was her resolve in chapter 1 and then her follow-through in taking care of Naomi. But he's saying that this action of proposing to him is more kind than that. Now, I don't think that's quite obvious on the surface of the text why that's the case. He does give a reason. He says, well, you could have gone after someone younger, whether rich or poor. But even if that's the reason, does that square up with you enough? I mean, Boaz is a smart guy and he's a worthy man. Is that really the case that if she would have gone after a younger man, that would have somehow proved his case? I don't think so. I think Boaz sees something under the surface here in her actions that's not quite obvious. See, what Ruth was demonstrating here was chesed. That is the Hebrew word where the English translated into kindness. But it means so much more than kindness. Hebrew word is full of way more richer meaning. Wrapped up in this Hebrew word, hesed, is a loyalty, a devotion, and a covenantal faithfulness. It goes way beyond mere kindness. So Boaz was saying, that's what you showed. You showed hesed. Ruth shows herself to be more kind because in this one act of proposing to Boaz, she is not giving herself over to a purely private pleasure. He said, you could have gone after this over here, a younger man, whether richer or poor, but you did not give yourself over to a purely private pleasure. You gave yourself over to a covenantal faithfulness, a loyalty, and a devotion. You see, Ruth was putting the needs of her family first. She was being obedient to God's word no matter what it cost her. Her duty was clear. She was supposed to carry on Elimelech's line. She was to marry, if possible, inside the family in order to provide an heir for the line. Now, that was her duty. But remember, this isn't the time of judges. Everybody was doing what was right in their own eyes. So Ruth could have very easily followed in suit, but she did not. I will obey God's word. And for that, he said, you have shown yourself even to be more kind in this action than in that one over there. This was the ultimate fulfillment of her resolve. That's what Boaz was focusing on here. Her selflessness in desiring to honor her family and her God. This does not mean that she did not love him. What else would Ruth be attracted to if her motive was godliness and Boaz was the pinnacle of godliness in Bethlehem? She would be most attracted to him. And at the same time, this was Boaz's ultimate display of chesed. He says, and now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. Boaz says, yes, I will marry you. I will be your husband. And it's at this point in the story, in all good stories, where something seems to go really bad. The bottom drops out. Ruth, I want to marry you, but there's something I have to tell you first. Verse 12. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning. Now, at this point, I imagine Ruth being fairly disappointed. What? There's another man closer than you? A stranger whom I do not know? One who has rights to me? Of whose kindness I have not tasted? I'm certain that she loved Boaz and Boaz her, but now there was actually a good chance that they would not be together. There's another man. Now we should ask, why in the world would Boaz reveal this information? Why wouldn't he just say, yeah, let's get married. Great, let's do it tomorrow. Couldn't Boaz have just married her and pled ignorance to these facts later? After all, who would really have noticed if the exact protocol for this type of marriage was not followed to the letter? God would have. God would have noticed. Boaz is so faithful to God's word that he will not betray his knowledge of the facts. He is like that man in Psalm 15:4. Who swears to his own hurt and does not change. Boaz will do what's right, even if it costs him his bride-to-be, because he values the glory of God more than any other glory. And it's at this point that we must see the bigger story. Boaz and Ruth are the quintessential examples to all of us of what God demands from us. Jesus said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, and yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. To be a woman of worth means that you must count all other relationships less worthy than the worth of God. And that's what Ruth and Boaz did. So, sisters, where do your loyalties lie? Do they lie in your own hopes and dreams and aspirations? Or do they lie in the honor and worth of the King of Kings? Not to us, O Lord, but to your name be the glory. Verse 14 and 15. Now I imagine this is the longest night in Ruth's life. So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize her. And he said, let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. And he said, bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out. So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. And then she went into the city. Now notice where Ruth laid down at his feet. There was no unrighteousness whatsoever here. They did not use the cover of darkness to dismiss their virtue. Their virtue hid, was safely hidden in God, and they would as soon be cut off from him as to insult his majesty. But I do imagine that neither one of them got much sleep that night. I imagine that as Ruth lay there, she was wondering, who was she going to belong to the next day? Am I going to belong to Boaz, or am I going to belong to some guy that I don't even know? And I'm positive that Boaz was planning how exactly he was going to present this plan in order to gain Ruth. Now, so when Ruth told Naomi, when Ruth came back to the city, Naomi instantly was like, what happened? What happened? What happened? Are you married? Are you married? Are you engaged? What's going on? If they got very little sleep that night, I'm sure Naomi was in the same boat. What we see here at the end of this chapter is Naomi assuring Ruth of her future. She says, wait, my daughter. Wait until you learn how the matter turns out. For the man will not rest, and he will not settle. He will not settle until that matter is disclosed today. Now consider, as we close this message, the imagery once again of our Redeemer. Boaz, like Christ, went to work in order to redeem his bride. Boaz, like Christ, refused to rest until the matter was settled. Boaz, like Christ, didn't need the help of Ruth to accomplish it. And Naomi recognized this. She said, wait, my daughter, and watch your Redeemer work. He will not fail in which he has set out to do. He will not rest. He will certainly settle the matter. So ask yourself, do you wait for your Redeemer? Do you wait at his feet as he goes to work for you? Is he in fact your Redeemer? Has he covered you with the corner of his garment? Have you fled to him, abandoning all in order to be covered under the refuge of his wings? Wait in him. Rest in him. He will not fail you. Psalm 37, 5 through 6. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you do not require us to work while you work. We thank you that, like Ruth, we are to rest at your feet while you do your work of redemption. You do not need our help. You do not require a work from us. You require us to rest in you. I pray that you would continue to do your work in your daughters here and in me here, Lord, as we wait upon you, as we see how this story ends in this next chapter. I pray that you would help us to not be overcome with fatigue, that we would not listen to the flesh, Lord, but we would continue to fight for joy and to fight for your glory. We thank you for this story, and we pray that you would help us to see how we fit into it more and more and more. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.